things that we've discovered, that the church is people and not buildings. The church is the gathering of God's people, the people belonging to Christ, those who have been born again, who have by faith trusted in Jesus Christ and are adopted into his family, forgiven their sin. The church began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came as Jesus promised would happen after his ascension back to heaven. And we've seen how Christ is the head of the church, his body, and that the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. As we've been looking at the church, we're looking now at some of the word pictures that we find within the scriptures describing what and who the church is. Describing how the church should be, how the church should function. And we're looking at what those pictures describe for us and how they give us an understanding of the church that every believer in Jesus Christ is part of and belongs to. And so those word pictures as listed there for you, the family, the body, the building, the flock, a bride, a priesthood. And there's others that you'll find in the scriptures as well. But we're looking at some of these word pictures to try and understand why God has given us those to understand how the church works and what the church is. So as we saw last week, that the church is a family, that believers in Jesus Christ who belong to God are part of a family. We are God's children and we are brothers and sisters in God's family. We enter by spiritual birth and we are adopted into the family of God as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago. This morning we're looking at the church as the body of Christ, because here we find in the scriptures in many places probably the most well-known picture of what the church is about is as a body, the body of Christ. And for a physical body to function, it must have a head to cause the parts to work together as a whole, are governed by the brain. And that analogy is also true of the church, as we've seen, that Christ is the head of the church and the body functions as it submits to its head. And it's only he who can cause the parts to function together as a whole. And we see numerous passages of scripture which just remind us that Christ is our head. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those passages, and verses 20 to 23, it says, as Paul was praying his prayer for the Ephesian believers, he says, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ loves the church because it is his body. He planned and designed the church as the means by which his message, his love, his life would be disseminated throughout the world as people are added to the church through new birth. We know how Christ feels about the church, because Paul speaks passionately about Christ's relationship to the church as he draws the comparison between husband and wife, the husband and wife relationship, and Christ and the church relationship in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verses 25 to 27, we read these words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loves the church, and as we look at the church, sometimes we see a church which is fraught with difficulties and challenges and maybe failures, a church that might be scattered in different ways, but Christ sees his church from his vantage point, and he sees the church as people belonging to him who by faith have come to salvation in him. And he loves the church, and the church is his body. And he instructs us to love the church as well. Not just the church universal, but the local church. You know, Josh Harris is a pastor in the United States, and he has done a lot of work with young people, but he's written a book. One of his books is called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, but I'm just trying to think the other one. Stop Dating the Church and Fall in Love with the Family of God. Stop Dating the Church and Fall in Love with the Family of God. And in that book, he's talking about the importance of being committed to the local church. And he talks about how people tend to, in our society today, and Christians very often tend to look for what they can get out of church, and if they don't get what they get out of church in that place, they'll go somewhere else to try and find it. And he talks about the importance of being committed to a local church so that you might contribute to that local church and you'll be passionate about your involvement in that local church. And he puts a reminder to people that there's people who are dating the church. They drop in for a time here and there, and they then pass on to somewhere else. And he reminds us that church is not about just getting what we can get from it, but it's about mutually contributing to the body together. And it's a great little book to just remind us of the importance of that. Stop dating the church and fall in love with the family of God. But the Bible describes the church as the representation of Christ on earth. The church is the extension of Christ on earth. Therefore, believers in Christ, as the body of Christ, are the parts who are designed to work together to bring joint glory to God himself. And so this analogy that Paul gives to us of the human body demonstrates that believers are the hands, the feet, the voice, the ears, the fingers, the toes, to be witnesses and workers in the body of Christ for the kingdom of God, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, our head. And so he tries to help us understand that a little bit better by that comparison that he gives in this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of the human body. He talks first of all about the church being one body and yet many members. And before we get to 1 Corinthians 12, let's just drop back over to Romans chapter 12. We also see the same description given as he's beginning to talk about the gifts that are part of the church, given to the church for the edifying of the church and the glorifying of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 we read, "For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Our unity comes from our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are one body with him. The one who connects us together is Jesus. When you look at the vast variety and differences amongst us as just a small group of people here, you wonder how on earth we would ever get on with one another. But the unifying factor is that Jesus Christ is the one who has redeemed us and has brought us into his body, the family of God, and he has designed us to work together as part of his body. Amazing. He loves us, he died for us, he rose again for us, and he invites us to be part of his body by faith as we receive him. And so to understand that better, Paul uses this analogy of the human body as we've read this morning, and how the parts of the human body fit together to work in harmony to create a cohesive unit, a body that functions effectively as it was created to do. And yet each part of your body is different. It has a different role, a different look, a different responsibility. Our body parts are so diverse, and yet that diversity makes the body what it is, so that we can do what we do. So let's consider for a moment, right, 1 Corinthians 12 and that reading we had this morning, and just ponder it as we just go back through that again. For as the body is one, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need of that. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul was writing to a church which was somewhat fractured, somewhat caught up in division over various things, lost its way as far as its theology was concerned. And yet he says about these believers, he says, you are the body of Christ. And so we know that the body of Christ is not a perfect body on the human level, that the church is fraught with challenges because it's got people in it. People who are redeemed, sinful humanity. And so as Paul reminds us here, that no one component of the human body can say that they are more important than the other parts. Each has a particular role to play. The feet, the toes, the joints, the ligaments, the muscles, the skin, the fingernails, the appendix, the lungs, the heart, the eyes and the ears, the brain, the spine, all contribute to make the body function the way it was intended. And so it is with the spiritual body. As we're told here in verse 18, now it's God who has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So should the lungs say that I want to be a heart, or the fingers say that I want to be toes? No. Because all contribute to make the body function in the way it was intended, if they remain the way God designed them. And it's God who has made us the way we are. By faith in his completed work at Calvary, we are invited to be part of his family, his body, to contribute to his body on earth. And so we need to understand that God has designed us in a particular way like no one else. And so that's why out of this passage we draw this conclusion that there is unity in the body of Christ, yet with great diversity. So the church has many members that are very different to each other, different in talent, different in giftings, different in passions. And it's that diversity that makes the church unique. We shouldn't be trying to be like someone else. For God has made us so uniquely different so that the vastly diverse nature of his body works together in unity, so that it can together bring greater attention to Jesus Christ and glorify him. It is God who has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Diversity within the body of Christ means there is greater opportunities for the ministries of the church. If we're all gifted exactly the same, with the same abilities and same talents and the same passions, we probably would just do one thing. And where would the picture of the body be? But when there's diversity, when there's different abilities and gifts and talents, the church can be multifunctional, multidirectional, as far as the way it reaches out and what it accomplishes. And so just as with a human body, if there was only one or two parts to a body, then it wouldn't be a body, and we would be limited in what we could accomplish. But when every part of our body is functioning correctly, it's amazing what we can do. The thing about our human bodies is that we don't think about them very much until something goes wrong. And I guess another picture that we could draw of the image of the church is that of a choir. You know, a choir that works together, that has many different parts that are sung. When they're all singing together, you don't notice the individual parts. But together, they come together in harmony. And don't give attention to one individual, but to the whole. And so with the human body, and so intended with the spiritual body. You don't even know what the various parts of your body are doing when everything is working well. It is only when something malfunctions that you realise how important that part of your body is to the effective operation of your whole being. It only takes one little thing to go wrong and your whole body knows about it. The pain that results is the telltale sign that something is amiss. When you have a toothache, does it only affect that 10 millimetre square area of your body? Not at all. It screams out to your whole body telling you that something is wrong and you better do something about it. As verse 26 tells us, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. When that tooth is fixed, there is a great sense of relief as pain is relieved. So it doesn't matter how big or how small a role you consider you play in the body of Christ, you are important to the functioning of the whole body. Whether you have a prominent public role, or whether you're putting out cups in the kitchen, or whether you're assisting someone from the car park to get into church, whether you're doing some other activity in the community during the week, no matter what your role is, no role is more important than another. This passage of Scripture reminds us that we don't place greater importance on a gift according to the prominence of its position. Because God is the one who has placed the giftings in the spiritual body, Christ's body. It is God who has designed us as who we are. It is He, the Spirit of God, who gives the gifts to us. And so if we can understand the unity that we have in Christ doesn't diminish the diversity. In fact, it demonstrates how diversity brings greater glory to God when we can work together. So not only do we have unity with diversity, but we have the body of Christ complementing, not competing with itself. The diversity of giftings within the body of Christ demonstrates that we are complementing one another, not competing against each other. And yet it is so very easy as fallen human beings to be constantly comparing ourselves with others. We look at what someone else does better than me and we either think I want to be like them or I hate them because they do it better than I do. And both responses are wrong. No, God says that there is no room for competition because he has made us all different and diverse in personality, in ability, in giftings, in passions. So rather than a sense of competition, which only leads to division and fracture and discontentment and lack of peace, we are instead to develop mutual dependence, respect, and care for one another. Recognizing that it is God who has placed us in his body with these varying and diverse gifts that he has given. As he tells us here in verses 18 and 19, now God has set the members in, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So when I see someone who does something better than me, I should rejoice that God has enabled them to do that task, to serve in that particular way. Rather than getting bitter or jealous about the fact that they are better than me at something, when we realise that it is God who has created diversity in his body and gifted each in different ways, then we can celebrate together with all that God wants to do with us as we work together in cooperation. The difficulties within the body of Christ, within the church, is that so often the flesh can get in the way. We can operate in the flesh so that we want things our way. We want to act and operate independently. Or else we can become jealous and competitive because we see someone else doing something different and better than us. Rather than seeing things through Christ's eyes, realizing that he has created diversity in the body of Christ to bring greater glory to himself. And we are reminded in the earlier part of this chapter that the reason why God has gifted his people with spiritual gifts for two reasons. One is for the common good of all, and the other is for the glory of God. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so when God has gifted us in a particular way, it's not for our own benefit, not for us to demonstrate that we're better than someone else. No, he's gifted us so that we might serve one another. That we might work together with our diversity to bring greater glory to God. Thomas Constable, in his commentary, says, Paul again has stressed God's sovereignty in placing each member in the body as he has chosen in this verse. We need to discover how God has gifted us and to become as effective as possible where he has placed us. We should concentrate on using the abilities we have received rather than longing to be different or insisting on doing things that God has not gifted us to do. Recognize the diversity. Recognize that we are unique and different to others, that God has gifted us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, the scripture tells us that we each have a gift from God, spiritual gift, at least one. And that we are to endeavour to minister to the body of Christ and to the world around us with the gifts that he has given us. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So here he tells us that as God has gifted us, we are to use those gifts according to the power that God enables us to use them for the glory of God and for the edifying of his body. Have you ever looked at someone else's ability and thought, why can't I do the things that that person does? Well, this section of God's word reminds us clearly that that type of thinking is not right. When we begin to compare ourselves with someone else, it fosters dissatisfaction, jealousy, and competition. Instead, we are to focus on the blessing of diversity, thanking God that he's made each of us with different abilities and gifts that are designed to complement each other and bring glory to God cooperatively and corporately. And so this morning, let me encourage you and challenge you to be thankful to God for the way he has made you, the way he's designed you, the way he's gifted you, with the passions to serve in the way that he has called you to. And to not get hung up about trying to understand what particular gift I might have, as sometimes we can, but to realise to use and to act and to serve in whatever capacity that we can, and to realise as we begin to do that, that the giftings that God has given us begin to come to the fore and we can begin to recognise them. And more often than not, other people see God's gifts in us before we can see them ourselves. And so don't hold back and say, well, I can't do anything to serve God. Each of us has been gifted in some particular way. And start by beginning to serve God's people and serve where you can and see how God opens up the doors for you. And pray about what God might have you to do. Ask him. Ask him to show you where you should be ministering, however small or great that might be. Because no gifting is any more important than any other. We are part of the body of Christ as believers, and God has called us to serve him as we serve each other and with each other. May we do that together and see the body of Christ bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you how you've designed the church, the body of Christ, to be the representation of Christ on earth, to demonstrate how you're at work in people's lives to bring transformation, and how you want to continue that process as you refine us and work in us so that the world around might see there's something different about your people. That the cooperation and the serving together, the unity that we can have in Jesus Christ yet with diversity, might bring attention to him and not to ourselves. And we ask this in his name. Amen.